Good morning. We are going to be taking a look this morning at the life of Peter, and we are going to see some things about his life. I want to start later in his life where Peter makes a statement, and it's one that I think we can identify with and draw near to. And the statement is in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter talks about how in Christ we have been born again. In other words, brand new. And you know what it's like to experience things that are brand new. It's refreshing. We enjoy participating in things that are new. We enjoy even in our auditorium. This is refreshing for us as a congregation to be able to have some new things and bring that to this space. And it's a blessing to us. And we come here. You know, there are things much more important than we do here. These are just physical things. But we understand what something is when it's brand new. And there's nothing as beautiful as a brand new soul. Okay? A brand new soul. And something physical that's something we can identify with and relate to. By the way, the Gregory and Kelsey Aldridge, we celebrate with them, a new baby girl. A newborn baby is an amazing thing to see and witness, to hold, to be around. And that's a physical thing. So eternally speaking, a new soul is truly an amazing thing to witness. And each of us have the ability to participate in that. And Peter did, and he knew about. So Peter talks about being born again. He says to a living hope. And he will repeat that idea, hope, numerous times in this letter that he writes, 1 Peter. And so why was Peter so hopeful? Why did he understand and cherish so much being born again? Let's back up, and I want to take you to Luke chapter 5, where this is where Peter's life really changes, Luke chapter 5. And in this, at this point in time, Jesus has been performing miracles. It's very early in Jesus' ministry, so he's been doing some miracles. He's been casting out demons, and he does this near in the area of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And as Jesus does that, as you might imagine, crowds come from everywhere. And so they come to him. And Jesus is, in fact, just recently, one of the miracles Jesus did was he healed Peter's mother-in-law, who had a very high fever. She was ill. She was near death. And Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Well, soon after, Luke chapter 5 says, verse 1, on one occasion, when it talks about Jesus teaching. He's teaching by the Sea of Galilee on the shore, and the crowds come to him. And so he no doubt backs up, and they keep coming, and he keeps backing up, and he's backed up to the water. And maybe the water is splashing on his sandals. I don't know, but he's on the shore. And he looks down the shore, and it's morning time. He looks down the shore, and he sees two fishermen's boats, and the fishermen are out of the boats, and they are cleaning their nets. And they're about to, go home for the day. They've been fishing at night. So Jesus goes down. One of those boats is Peter's. And in this chapter, by the way, he'll be referred to as Simon. That's his birth name. Jesus names him Peter later. But Peter, one of those boats is Peter's. And so Jesus goes down and asks Peter, "Can I get into your boat? Will you push off and let's get out in the water and I'll teach from there?" And Jesus does. And so Jesus teaches the crowds, and then he finishes that and sends the crowds on. And verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." He tells Peter, he said, "Let's go fishing, Peter." And truly what Jesus is about to do, he's taught the crowds, and no doubt Peter, James, and John, they were listening to. But he's finished the teaching portion. Now it's time to illustrate something. And truthfully, Jesus is going to show Peter something. And so he says, "Peter, let's go out, let's go fishing." You have to picture, when I think of someone out fishing, I picture a bass boat, rod and reel. That's not this, right? This is probably a larger boat, and they cast nets, and they draw the nets in, and they throw the nets out, and they bring them in. And so Peter tells Jesus, we've been doing it. We're at the end of the, we just finished a shift of fishing. These are professional fishermen. They know where the fish are. They know when to fish. They know how to catch them. And they just finished. The fish aren't there. Okay. They're in the lake, the Sea of Galilee, but they're not where they were fishing. They're done. They packed it in. Jesus said, let's go out. And so they do. Peter, he humors Jesus. And I stop for a minute here because this is where Jesus sees something in Peter. Peter doesn't know yet. At this point, Peter is he's a Jewish man. He's probably a faithful, Jewish male, faithful to God. He's probably quite a bit of a hothead because we see that throughout every, different things we read about Peter. He's impulsive, okay? But Jesus sees where Peter can be. And in roughly 3 years from this point, Peter will be preaching the first gospel sermon ever preached. And when the apostles, who are filled with the Holy Spirit and directed by the Holy Spirit, they speak to the crowd, and Peter's the one that speaks on behalf of the 12, or the 11 apostles. Peter does. He's the one that is a great, great leader in the first church ever, the church in Jerusalem, where the kingdom started. That's Peter. Today, when Jesus meets him this day, he's just a fisherman. But his life is about to change. And I just want to point out that what Jesus sees in Peter that day, that's what you and I need to see in. We need to see that in our young people. We need to see that in our teenagers, grade school kids, younger kids. We need to see what these kids can be someday in the kingdom. And isn't that why we bring them here? We bring them because we want them to walk with God and go to heaven, yes. But I'm encouraging you to dream even bigger, that they would be soldiers in the kingdom, warriors, serve humbly in God's kingdom, in the church. Because that's what Jesus saw in Peter, what he could be. So they go out. They go out, they drop the nets, and they catch so many fish, you can't get the nets in the boat. The fish tear the nets. Now, if you are a net maker in the first century and your job is making nets for fishermen, how strong do you make the nets? Now, they will tear periodically. They have to be mended. But how strong would you make the nets? You would make them as strong as they need to be. As strong as they would need to be to catch the most fish that you might normally catch, ever. And they're not that strong, not this day. And so the nets start tearing. So Peter calls for the other boat. James and John, bring your boat. And they bring that boat. They get fish in both boats, so much so that they're about to sink both boats. Now, let's say you're a boat maker in the first century. How capable to carry a cargo would you make this boat? And the answer would be as much as you would need to catch as many fish as you could catch, right? Normally, on your best day, that's how you'd make that boat. That's not this day. This day is a supernatural day. They almost sank both boats. They caught so many fish, Jesus almost bankrupted their fishing business. Right? Which is kind of ironic because they're not going to be fishermen after today anyway. But, they almost lost both. How do you have a fishing business when your boat's at the bottom of the sea? So, this is supernatural, and Peter knows it. The men know it, and they know it for a couple reasons. Number one, they didn't catch any fish that night. The fish aren't there. Jesus brought them there. Number two, their boats and their nets were equipped for natural circumstances, not supernatural. And so Jesus taught them something here about himself. Before this, they knew he could do miracles. It's kind of strange. He just healed Peter's mother-in-law, but that's not when Peter dropped to his knees. Peter dropped to his knees this day. This miracle taught him something in addition about Jesus. And so when Peter saw it, he fell to his knees. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I don't know what I would have said in that moment. You know, what would you say if you had been with Jesus and you knew he was special, you knew he was a great teacher, you knew he was at least a prophet like Elisha or Elijah, but you didn't know he was God, and he does something like this, what would you say? Sometimes we think when we get with God, you ever heard someone say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. I tell you, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to go and ask. I've always wondered. And it'll be, you know, I don't know what the question is. You know, did Adam have a belly button? That one's been bugging me my whole life. What's the deal with that, God? And I'm very confident when we get to heaven, if you get face to face with God or when you do, these questions will escape your memory. And our thought will be, I'm in the presence of holiness and I'm unholy. Just like, do you remember in Isaiah 6 verse 5, when he was in the presence of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." You and I know we're in a sinful world. What we have to remember sometimes is we are sinful too. We're sinful too. We're trying to walk with God. Right? And God sets us apart. That's the kingdom, the church. We are different from the world because we're trying to be holy as God teaches us, but we still fall short as well. And we're far from God's holiness in and of ourselves. And Peter realizes this. He realizes he doesn't belong. And so do the other soon-to-be disciples that are there. Verse 9, he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee. In fact, they were afraid, and they would not, I don't think they'd have been more astonished if Jesus, because he did walk on water later, had he done some other types of miracles. This one blew their mind, and they knew they were in the presence of God. And Jesus tells them, I have a new job for you guys, new career. And that's what happened that day. Their lives changed. They left what they were doing and they followed Jesus starting that day. Now, fast forward 3 years in Peter's life. He's walked with Jesus. Jesus has taught him. Jesus has healed numerous times. Jesus has, through the Spirit, enabled these apostles to go out and do miracles and cast out demons. And they had done all those things, witnessed all those amazing things. And then one night in the garden, let me back up a little bit. Earlier that day, before Jesus is betrayed in the garden, Jesus tells his apostles, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and I'm going to be killed." Peter says, "No, you're not. I'll fight for you. I'll die for you." Jesus says, He didn't say knuckleheads, but "you knuckleheads will desert me, all of you." And Peter says, "These others might, but I will die for you." Jesus says he might. I think Jesus was shaking his head. "Peter, before the rooster crows," in other words, "in less than 24 hours, you will deny me three times." Three times. And I think Peter was in denial at that point and thought, "I don't know what he's talking about. I'm ready to die." And he was, because in the garden that night, Peter draws his sword, cuts off the servant's ear, was probably not aiming for his ear. He was ready to fight and kill and die if needed. Well, Jesus goes willingly. Peter watches from a distance. A servant girl comes up and says, "Weren't you one of his disciples?" Peter says, "That's not me. You've confused me with someone else." She comes up a little later. "I'm pretty sure you're one of them." "Nope, wasn't me." Comes up a third time. This time Peter calls down curses. He uses foul language. I don't know the man. Rooster crows. And then Luke 22:61 tells us the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So they're close enough that they can make eye contact. Peter's watching Jesus. Now Jesus is watching Peter. They make eye contact. Peter remembers what Jesus had said to him. Verse 62, he went out and wept bitterly. The next day, Jesus is crucified. He's buried. He's in the tomb a day. On the third day, Sunday morning, the women, they go to care for his body at the tomb. They can't find his body. He's not there. The angel tells the women, Mark 16:7, go tell his disciples and Peter. You ever have someone betray you, a friend that you thought was a friend, and they evidently were not a friend because they betrayed you? Hurt you so deeply that you cut them out of your life. Stop talking to them. Don't have anything to do with them. You understand this concept. This is where Peter and Jesus are. You talk about betrayal. And the angel says Jesus wants to see his disciples, and he also still, even now, wants to see Peter. And they do. They do see each other, because two disciples later walk with Jesus, and then Jesus reveals himself. Luke 24:33 or 34. Those disciples go back and they say, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So during that time, when the women first go back to tell the disciples, they say, there's an empty tomb. We saw an angel. The apostles are like, no, you didn't. Peter gets up. He runs to the tomb. And somewhere in there, the scripture does not record. It doesn't share with us. But somewhere in there, Peter and Jesus reunite. And Peter is restored. And Peter finds forgiveness. And Peter was probably at Jesus' feet, weeping again. And he finds newness, right? A fresh start, brand new. Have you ever, and I'm sure that day Peter felt unworthy. I'm sure he said to Jesus, I'm not worthy. You were right. I was wrong. I don't deserve your forgiveness. Have you ever felt unworthy? You ever felt when there was communion time, you felt unworthy to take it? On a side note, Scripture says, do not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It does not say, if you're unworthy, don't take it. Those are two different things. We're all unworthy. Every one of us. Scripture never says, if you're unworthy, don't take it. It says, don't do it in the wrong way. And so the person who feels unworthy is probably prepared the most to take it the right way. Isn't that ironic? Anyway, you have felt unworthy. So a few months ago, Bob shared with you that he and Linda, they were moving their tax office to a new location. So they had all this furniture, tables, cabinets, all these large items to move to another location. And some of the men of the church and one young lady that was drafted, but went and helped Bob and Linda move those items that evening. And when we did that, so I drive up. When I drive up, I see these other men there, and they've got their big, you know, suitable, capable, big trucks, trailers. Zach is there with his nice truck and trailer, and Prater. Richard Prater's there with his big truck, big trailer. Ted is there with his diesel and his enclosed trailer, and some other guys and their trucks. And then I come petering in with my little 99 V6 short box Chevrolet, and just, you know, beep beep. And so I pull in, and I kind of, you know, like, I don't, this one thing here is not like the others. Anyway. And on top of that, Prater brings his giant of a son for Manuel, you know, the labor that Samuel provides. Unworthy. You feel like you don't belong with the rest. And that's kind of silly. I'm exaggerating a little bit to make a point, but I'm convinced that Bob and Linda, because now the nice items did not go in my truck. I will say that. The nice stuff went in, you know, Ted's trailer and some of these other trailers that were more suitable. But there were some items that were carried in my vehicle. And I am convinced that Bob and Linda did not care in the least that everything that was useful was appreciated. Does that make sense? And what you don't know, and I'm telling you, and the truth is, if you don't struggle with feeling unworthy, we all have friends who do. And when we reach out to them and invite them to a church service or invite them to watch online, if you have friends that are kind of skittish about church and kind of, you know, I don't know, they may give you a reason, but oftentimes deep down, the number one reason is they don't feel worthy and they can't get past it. They can't get past it. And what they don't, so what I'm telling you, reminding you today is God knows you're unworthy and he is ready to forgive that. Jesus died for that too, right? Peter got past it. Paul got past it. And God is ready to forgive and he will use any lousy, old, worn out, beat down soul that the devil has abused, right? And won victories against, God will take any old soul, and all of ours are that way, and he'll take them and use them. He'll make us useful for him. And he did that for Peter. And that's so much why Peter is excited about hope in heaven and his life being made new. I want to reference you to four more real quickly. Others in Scripture that Jesus took their life that you and I or some others might say that one's not, that one, we just need to leave that one out. Jesus said, no, I'll take that one too. And I've given each of them a nickname. So Zacchaeus, the traitor. To a Jew, the Romans were the oppressors, and they were. The Romans taxed the Jews excessively, and tax collectors collected taxes on behalf of the Romans, and Zacchaeus was one of those. He was a Jew, but he worked for the Romans, oppressing the Jews. And the Jews considered tax collectors to be the worst. And so they would view them as a traitor. But Jesus said, he told Zacchaeus, come down, I must stay at your house today. He said, Zacchaeus, I can use you too. Come on. The woman, the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4 talks about Jesus stops in Samaria of all places. Samaritans, Jews hated each other. Found a woman who was at the well at noon. Why was she there at noon? Scripture doesn't say, but women would not. Women, you ladies, you won't even go to the bathroom by yourself. You do stuff together, right? Social creatures is how God made you. It's a beautiful thing. It's your superpower, by the way. So the Samaritan woman, there's no chance in my mind that she's at the well at noon by herself on accident. But knowing that she has had four husbands, five husbands, and the one she's with at that time was not her husband, she's living in sin. She's no doubt an outcast. Jesus says, I'll take that one too. I'll change you too. The woman, how about the woman caught in adultery, the guilty? She didn't just have a sinful past. She was caught in the act and brought to Jesus, John chapter 8. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Brand new. He said, I'll take you too. I can use you. Come walk in holiness. And then fourthly, how about the one on the cross, thief on the cross, convict. The word convict comes from the word convicted. So this person is not only guilty of sin in his past, he has been caught, he has been charged, he has been tried, and he has been found guilty, convicted, convict. Even at the 11th hour, what can the thief on the cross do for Jesus at this point in his minutes of life left? However, Jesus says, yep, I'll take your old soul as well. I will take yours too. And he gives him a new beginning. God is in the business of changing lives, isn't he? And a great scripture for us, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you ever feel unworthy, If maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never submitted yourself to baptism, had your sins washed away, went down a sinner, came up a saint. Maybe you've never done that. Or maybe you are a Christian, you've lived the Christian life, you've fallen away and shamed your Savior so many times you feel like, I just don't feel right. And the fact is, God is willing to forgive you. All he needs is us to come to him with a willing and penitent heart, and God is faithful. 1 John 1:7, look that up. 1 John 1:7 through 9, write that down. That's a good one. God is faithful. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. I want to close by sharing something maybe you've seen recently on social media. Ariana Freeland is the author, and it reads like this. Church is hard. It is hard for the person walking through the doors afraid of judgment. Church is hard for ministers' families under the microscope of an entire body. It's hard for the prodigal soul returning home broken and battered by the world. Church is hard for the girl who looks like she has it all together but doesn't. It's hard for the couple who fought the entire ride to service. It's hard for the single mom surrounded by couples holding hands and seemingly perfect families. It's hard for the widow and widower with no invitation to lunch after service. It's hard for the deacon with an estranged child. It's hard for the person singing worship songs overwhelmed by the weight of the lyrics. It's hard for the man insecure in his role as a leader. It's hard for the wife who longs to be led by a righteous man. Church is hard for the nursery volunteer who desperately longs for a baby to love. It's hard for the single woman and single man praying God brings them a mate. It's hard for the teenage girl wearing a scarlet letter ashamed of her mistakes. Church is hard for the sinners. Church is hard for me. It's hard because on the outside it looks shiny and perfect, Sunday best in behavior and dress. However, underneath those layers, you find a body of imperfect people, carnal souls, selfish motives. But here is the beauty of the church. Church isn't the building, mentality, or expectation. Church is a body. It's a group of sinners saved by grace, living in fellowship as saints. It's a body of believers bound as brothers and sisters by an eternal love. It's the holy ground where sinners stand as equals before the throne of grace. Church is the refuge for broken hearts and a training ground for mighty warriors. It is the converging of confrontation and invitation where sin is confronted and hearts are invited to seek restoration. Church is a lesson in faith and trust. And it is a family coming together, setting aside differences, forgetting past mistakes, rejoicing in the smallest of victories. Church is the body and the full circle of sinners turned saints. Is where he resides, and if we ask, he is faithful to come. It is a body, a family, a place to love God and love others through our struggles. I want to remind you, this is not where perfect people are. And each of us have a story, each of us have scars where the devil has won time and again. But this is why we're here, because God is a God of grace and he has provided a Savior. And he says, you just come to me and I will make you new. And I want to encourage you each time we're here and many times in between, go to God in prayer and say, God, I need it wiped again. I need my slate wiped again. And it will probably be a daily prayer. But if you ever come here feeling unworthy, if you're in Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, had your sins washed away, pray. You are welcome to come forward and we will surround you and pray with you. But you can do that anywhere. Isn't that something? Brand new. Your old soul is renewed time and time and time again. Isn't that great? That's the gospel, that we have a Savior. And so we're going to sing a song of encouragement about Jesus, and this is our message to the world. Come to Jesus. That's where we find newness. And so if you have a prayer request this morning, something we can help you with. Maybe one is ready to give their life to Christ today. God's ready. We are ready. It's time. If you would come while we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul? Are you washed in the blood?